can stand. Turn to Acts chapter 1. As I mentioned last week, the price of Pentecost. Part 1 was last week, so of course part 2 is this week. So we'll continue on with this thought. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14 of Acts chapter 1. It says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Let's pray. Father, again, as we continue on this thought of this, the price of Pentecost, I pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts, that your word would go out and it would affect us in such a way that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of the word, Father, that we would give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And Father, I pray now that you would give me the very words to preach. Father, I need you more than I need my next breath right now. And Father, I pray that you would give me boldness to proclaim your word. And I pray, Father, that you'd give me clarity of speech. And we thank you for what's going to take place now as we turn to your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The early church had none of the things that we seem to think are so important. None of these things that we think are essential for success today. They didn't have nice buildings, right? They didn't have money. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have this reputation that we think has to be just so and so. So why were they so successful? Why was the early church so successful? Well, I'm going to tell you, and I thank you for asking that question. They were so successful because they had the one thing that they needed. The one thing that many churches today don't have, they had the power of God. They had the power of God that moved on their ministry. They had something that was essential, more essential than buildings and stuff. I told people when we had the flood downstairs, I said, you know, we could meet out underneath the tree and God would still be with us. We don't have to have this building. Thank God we have it. I thank God for it. But we don't have to have this to be able to meet together as a church. Again, I thank God for it. I thank God for allowing us to have some things. I thank God for heat. Anybody here today like the heat? It has been on, by the way. I know some people might question that, but it has been on today. But thank God for it. Some churches, the glory has passed because the glory of God has departed. His presence is not there. I mean, His presence is there, but His glory is gone. Excuse me. His power is gone. I want this to be a place that people can come to. I want this to be a place that people can come to that are hurting and find help. I want this to be a place where they can come and lives can be touched and changed for the better. That's what I want. That's my desire. We can have greeters in place. We can have everything just right. We can have even the temperature just right. Okay, so that doesn't happen very often. But we can be here and we can have all of these things, but without the power of God, it really doesn't matter. We've got to have the power of God. That's what it's all about. We're talking about paying the price to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. Good churches do not just happen by accident. People have to be willing to pay the price. Back in the Old Testament, they were willing to pay a price. The New Testament, they were willing to pay a price. People like Joshua, we're going through Joshua in Sunday school. Joshua was willing to pay a price. Saul of Tarsus paid a price. God used him in a mighty way, and he started many churches. He was willing to pay a price. He went from persecuting God's churches to, now I are one, starting more, right? He was willing to pay a price. Are we willing to pay a price? In Acts chapter 1, it shows us four principles which will lead to the kind of soul-saving, community-changing power of Acts chapter 2. We talked about obedience last time, and we're going to continue today with the next one, but I'm going to give you all four so we get caught up with where we were at. Obedience, they waited in Jerusalem. They waited in Jerusalem. Two is unity. In verse 14, as we saw here, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer, in verse 14, they prayed for 10 days, preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 got saved, but today we want the opposite. We don't want to pay the price. One accord was interesting, right? They weren't fussing, they weren't feuding, they weren't at odds with one another. They were together. And then godly leadership, choosing Matthias, applies to leadership in churches today. We cannot get everyone on board, but when the leadership is on board, then the others should be following. We should be going in one direction, following our Savior. By the way, the head of the church. That's who we should be following. We need that. We need that. If we'll do that, we can move from chapter 1 to chapter 2. He used the illustration of a spiritual ATM, obedience in attendance, tithing, and ministry. Obedience was the first of the four areas listed in chapter 1 in order to get to the blessings of chapter 2. Unity. In verse 14, we have one accord. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 1, you have one accord. Chapter 2 and verse 46, you have one accord. Chapter 4 and verse 24, again, you have one accord. Chapter 5 and verse 12, you have one accord. I think it's important to God that we're in one accord. Or He wouldn't keep saying it so often, right? So we need to be in one accord. Wonderful unity amongst these believers. A wonderful unity. And they had the same goals, the same vision, the same purpose, the same mind. They are moving together instead of separately. They are going in the same direction. They sensed that they were on the threshold of something big and something great. It was about to happen, and it would change their world forever. So they agreed. This was no time for arguing, petty squabbles, hurt feelings, or power struggles. This was a time to get on board with God and move forward with God in unity. It was important to them. Each was living something bigger than themselves. We see today all over the place there's power struggle after power struggle after power struggle. Man wants more power, more power, more power. How about if we let God have all the power and we just get on board with His plan? And not struggle for who can be first or who can be best or who can have this or who can have that. But get on board with what God's doing and do it His way. With the purpose that we want to please Him. And get along. Church that's in unity is a church that pleases God. Some will say, well, it was easier for them back then than it is for us today. Hogwash. Hogwash. Just as easy for us as it would have been for them. or just as hard for us as it would have been for them. It's the same. Folks, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Satan uses the same tactics he used then, he uses them today. Satan understands that if he can divide, he can conquer. They knew if Satan could divide, he could conquer. We need to understand if Satan can divide, he can conquer. So we need to stay together in unity. They were just like us. I could show you many times through the Scripture where people that we thought were doing so well blew it. David comes to mind. David was doing really well, wasn't he? Man after God's own heart. Whoops. Little mess up with Bathsheba and then adding Uriah into the mix and then, well, yeah, things didn't go so well then, did it? And he suffered the consequences of that the rest of his life, by the way. I can show you that some people in the Bible didn't always get along. They just didn't. We have a human nature. It's kind of hard to get along when our human nature wins out. When we're feeding the human side instead of the spiritual side, it seems like it's hard to get along. I can imagine that during this prayer meeting that they probably had some confessing going on. They had some getting right going on. Can you imagine that you had James and John sent their mother to see if they could be first in the kingdom and all? Can you see, well, I'm sorry, we shouldn't have done that. I mean, this is my opinion. These things could have been going on. Getting right, because it needed to be unity, not division. Can you think maybe Thomas, instead of telling them that they, in his unbelief, that they were wrong, he might have had to confess that, no, they were right. Can you imagine some people that maybe had hurt someone's feelings having to go to them and get right? It's not the end of the world, folks. I myself have stood in this very pulpit and apologized for things I've done. We need to do that when it's necessary. And it's necessary when we've wronged somebody. Now, if you don't know you've wronged somebody and they're just got hurt feelings because their skin's thin, if they don't tell you, you're not going to know. Can't make it right if we don't know about it. But I believe there was forgiveness given and unity took place. They were in unity because they were willing to forgive. God loves to bless churches like that where members are quick to forgive. God forgave us. We need to be quick to forgive. Allow for human weakness and frailty. By the way, we need to remember that not everybody is at the same place spiritually that we might be. In fact, some might be further along than we are. Some might not be as far as we are. We need to remember that. Maybe it helps to remember where we came from and what we've gone through. We need to put what's best for the church above what our own personal goals and needs might be. Okay, let me call those wants. We need to be filled with peacemakers instead of troublemakers. We need to be doing it God's way. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6 lists what God hates. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." among brethren. Yeah. People say, well, that never happens. It happens all the time. It's amazing how people will be quick to decide what they want. Quick to decide that what I want is best and what I want is going to happen, or people are going to know about it. No. What's best for God? What's best for His church? That should be our attitude. Our feelings should not matter as much as what God wants. We've got to not take things into our own hands. Because when we do, when we decide we want it our way, how we want it, when we want it, why we want it, and all, that's one of the things that God says He hates. And it's when we sow discord among the brethren. Three thoughts on unity. Very important, since it is one of the prices of Pentecost. We could call these three ways to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. The first one is have a proper attitude of ourselves. Of ourselves. Troublemakers, discord sowers, all have one thing in common. They're totally selfish. Selfish. They look at things in terms of me. How does this affect me? What will this mean to me? Is this fair to me? Why didn't anyone call me? You are taking rights away from me. They are totally selfish. It's all about me, 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 me. A guaranteed recipe for misery is think about yourself all the time. Talk about yourself all the time. Use I as often as possible. Take personally anything people say. Be suspicious. Expect to be appreciated. Be offended if not. Be jealous and envious. Never forgive a past failure. Criticism. Don't trust anyone but yourself. Insist on being respected. Demand everyone agree with your opinions. Sulk if people are not grateful to you. Never forget a service you may have rendered. Be on the lookout for how to advance yourself. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as you can to get by with for others. Love yourself supremely. Be selfish. Guaranteed recipe for misery. You can whip up plenty of misery for yourself and trouble for those around you if you follow that list. Troublemakers are totally selfish, but peacemakers have been emancipated from self. They no longer bow down to the daily shrine of self. They no longer do that. They don't think little about themselves. They don't think of themselves at all. You get that? They realize who they are when we compare not to one another, but when we compare to God. We have to understand who we are. And truly, if we really think that through, we're really nothing. And by the way, God doesn't need any one of us. He wants us. Do you have anything that God needs? He has it all. What do we have that He needs? What He wants is our obedience. What He wants is our love. That's what He wants. Peacemakers are not touchy, defensive, overly sensitive, and you don't have to be afraid to be around them. You ever been around those people that's like walking on eggshells because it's like you don't want to say or do anything that might set them off because every last, I mean, it makes it difficult. It makes it really difficult. It's not fun to be around people like that. Jesus actually said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." In other words, if you always think of yourself, you may think you are advancing and getting the upper hand, but you will always end up getting the short end of the stick. The Lord will make sure of it. Balance. There is always a place for legitimate criticism or complaints. A person is not a troublemaker just because they have criticism or a complaint. It's not. I'll have to tell you, there's some of the things that have been around here, some changes that we've made have been made because people have come and said, we need to do this or we need to do this. Or this is why that doesn't really seem to be working. And we made some changes along the way, and we've done it, and I think we've made some changes for the better because of the stuff that's come to attention. The difference between a troublemaker and a peacemaker is not that one criticizes and another does not, but rather how it is done and to whom it is done to. You see, if you have a problem with something and you bring it to my attention, I can do something about it. But if you have a problem with something and you pick up the phone and you call everybody else that can't do anything about it, what good did that do? It didn't do any good. It's just like the people, they pick up the phone and they call, "Did you see what so-and-so did today?" And then they get off the phone and call, "I guess what I just heard so-and-so did." Did anything get solved? No, but there's a bigger problem now, right? Because you got a whole lot more people thinking that so-and-so did something that was really bad. And by the way, by the time the last phone call's made, it's nothing like the first one. I'm telling you right now, I could go over and tell Brother Al something, it could pass all the way over here, and by the time it gets back over here to Brother Dirk, it's not anything like I said. Well, how does that happen? Because we have a tendency to embellish the story a little better as it moves on, right? They call it poetic license, right? They add to the story. And it's not the same. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Criticism is our friend when it's done right to the right person. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And in almost 10 years of ministry here, I have learned more from some of the criticism, some of the complaints that have come along, than I ever did from any of the compliments. There's some things that had to be done. And we needed to get them taken care of. There's nothing wrong with criticism when it's done to the right person with the right motive. Attitude is a big part of that, folks. A big part of that. To do less than that is to sow discord among the brethren. And we just heard that God hates that. Somebody says something to you improperly, just kindly point them to the right direction. Somebody come to me and say, "Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you talk to him?" Well, no. Why would I do that? Well, because you might have been able to resolve the issue without including everybody else in the whole deal. Well, what fun would that be? Unity. Not to mention, God says we're supposed to do that. Supposed to. Didn't say it happens, I just said we're supposed to. That's all under number one. So glad you asked how many more we have, right? The proper attitude towards yourself. Then we move on to the proper attitude towards others. The peacemaker looks at people objectively in light of the Bible. They see people through the eyes of Jesus. They exercise grace and are willing to allow for human weakness and human failure. They forbear. They forbear. Anybody in here perfect? We're not. Churches are made up of imperfect people. We do things that are imperfect because we are imperfect. People automatically, I always like this. They must not like me because they didn't talk to me today. Maybe they got tied up with someone else and didn't have time before the service started. Maybe there's something going on in their life, like maybe they have a terrible headache and they just don't want to talk to anybody. But they don't want to miss out on what God has for them. Do you guys all know what's going on in my life every day, every minute? Well, that's good, because I don't know what's going on in yours either. Unless you tell me. Instead of getting upset with people, let's look at things from other perspectives, like maybe there's something going on. Maybe I need to pray for them. There could be something up that we don't know about, and maybe they're not willing to share because it's private. And that's okay. But pray for them. Peacemakers understand that the best of men are still men at best. One of my favorite lines are, people are people and people are going to do what people do. Right? Just what people do. The best people in the Bible, again, at one time or another, they blew it. We look at people, we go, man, they were just so great. And then you go, yeah, but they did this. They're just people. We're all people. God's gracious. God's forgiving. There's some of us that need to thank God that He has been so gracious and so forgiving. And then say, I want to be that gracious and that forgiving. This point really goes back to number one. Proper attitude about yourself will help in having a proper attitude towards others. Realizing that we're not as perfect as we think we are, right? We like to think we're doing pretty good. But let's face it, we're just sinful man. If you know Christ as Savior, you're saved by grace. Now, when we do something wrong, it's an indiscretion, right? When somebody else does something wrong, it's the wickedest sin on the face of the planet. It's all in how you look at it, right? A temporary lapse in judgment for us, totally inexcusable if they do it. Is it a restaurant that happens to serve beer, or is it a tavern that happens to sell food? It's all in how you look at it, right? Some feel that they're qualified to spend their life and energies correcting everyone around them. But at the same time, they need to shine all the lights of heaven on their life. Proper attitude towards self and others, and then we need to have a proper attitude towards the world. Yeah. We must all have one concern that outweighs all the others. Lost. I liked yesterday, I was asked to do a memorial service. Client of mine, who her and her mom and her daughter have become good friends of ours over the years, She said, we need somebody to do this memorial service. Person her brother had lined up can't do it. COVID hit in the family. Says, can you do this for us? I said, I'd be more than happy to. I said, but you know there will be a clear presentation of the gospel. And she said, that's what this family needs. Praise the Lord. So I gave them a clear presentation of the gospel. And afterwards, I had a couple people go, that was really good. These people needed that. I said, we all need that. I'm already saved, but I need that too. We need to see who we are so we know how to treat others. But clear presentation of the gospel. My prayer before I went there was that God would soften the hearts of the people that are in attendance, that His Word would penetrate their heart, that the Holy Spirit would convict them, and that people would get saved. I don't know if any did or not. I can tell you, judging from the look on a few faces yesterday, they were not happy. Conviction. Conviction. My prayer now is that that conviction will do some good. And they'll accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Once we're consumed with reaching the lost, it's easy to overlook the little things in each other's lives. Because they're not as important. We get consumed with people are going to spend eternity in one of two places. When we get consumed with that, these little petty things don't matter. I mean, they didn't say hi to me today. Can you believe it? Somebody died today and is spending eternity in hell. What's the biggest tragedy there? Yeah. See, we focus on the little petty things and we forget about the important stuff. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what God wants for us. As long as we both keep our eyes on the goal, we will head in the same direction in one accord, in unity. I am not important. They are. My rights are irrelevant next to their needs. I came across this and I thought it was really interesting, so I'm going to share it. One day all the tools in the shed had a meeting and Brother Hammer stood up to lead, but nobody liked him. He always knocked people. Brother Saw was always cutting people down. Brother Screwdriver went round and round talking in circles. Brother Ruler never thought anyone measured up. Brother Sandpaper rubbed people the wrong way. They parted company, went to opposite ends of the shed, but then one day the carpenter from Nazareth came in, picked up the ruler and measured, used the saw to cut, hammered and nailed things into place, used Brother Sandpaper to create a beautiful finish, and with all these tools the carpenter had built a beautiful pulpit from which to preach the gospel. At the end of the day, the tools got together and realized all they could accomplish when they stopped focusing on each other and simply placed themselves in the hands of the Master. I thought that was really good. The disciples decided to walk in complete obedience and unity. And they turned their world upside down. I'm going to tell you today, Spokane Valley doesn't need to be turned upside down. They need to be turned right side up. And I believe that the apostles turned the world right side up. We need to do that. And we can experience these things that we find in the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, if we're willing to pay the price of Acts chapter 1. But we got to be willing. Are we willing to pay the price? We need to pray for unity. We need to pray for no cliques. Thank God I don't see any cliques in this church now. Maybe I'm just naive and I've got my head in the sand or something, but I've seen no cliques in this church, and I've been in some churches where there's lots of cliques. Drives me crazy. You can't talk to those people over there because you talk to these people over here. And you can't be a part of those people over there because these people over here don't like it. God's not in that. God wants nothing to do with cliques. Pray for unity. No cliques. Pray for being in one accord and moving forward with what God wants. What's important to God? Well, the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what's important to Him. The Bible also tells us that it's God's desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If we're going to be in one accord with one another, we've got to be in one accord with Him. Is that our desire? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace. We thank You for the unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we could be this church, the price of Pentecost, that we would be willing to pay that price to be that kind of church where we're in one accord, striving together with a desire to see people saved. I pray, Father, that Your desires would be our desires, that we wouldn't let petty things get in and disrupt the unity. That we'd think of others, as Your word says, that we'll esteem others better than ourselves. So I just pray, Father, during this time, if there's someone here who's never accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, today would be the day. I pray, Father, that we're not trusting in self or works or anything, but we're trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, for Christians today, if there's anything in our life that we have against one another, we could settle that today and move forward in unity. If anything is more important than seeing lost people come to know Christ, we need to reassess our values and our priorities. So I pray, Father, during this time of invitation, that we'll use this time that You have afforded us and that You will be glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.